having the opportunity to preach from week to week, there is, of course, a great variety, I hope, a variety of messages that I have the opportunity to speak about. There are many, many wonderful lessons in God's Word that contain stories that are so encouraging and just pleasurable to read about and to talk about and to think about. Some stories like, you know, David and Goliath, or the stories of Joseph and his faith shown down in Egypt. We're studying on Sunday mornings in our adult class in the auditorium about one of those great encouraging stories of Daniel, the way he stood for so many years, beginning, as we discussed this morning, probably as a teenager, and standing strong and faithfully for God. And then the course of that book traces his life for probably more than seven decades. And we find him at the end as an older man, but still standing firm, just as he had in his youth. Just so many such encouraging stories. But all of the stories in the Scripture are not pleasant to read about or to talk about. They don't contain lessons that are necessarily uplifting and enthralling, but yet they are lessons that are just as important, just as necessary. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about such a lesson. In the book of Judges and the 17th chapter, and the title of the message this morning is going to be When Values Vanish. And so you can tell from the very outset that it's a story that we'll be talking about that is based upon some events that are not necessarily positive or uplifting. Read with me, if you would, in Judges chapter 17 and the first six verses. It says, "There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, 'The 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be my son by the Lord.' He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, 'I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will return them to you.' So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." I want to talk to you about the vanishing of values, and I'm not going to be speaking to you necessarily about the value of stocks and bonds that may vanish. We're all familiar with that. I'm not going to talk to you about how the value of real estate may decline. We're familiar with that. But I want to speak to you today about the sad case when moral and ethical standards cease to be practiced. When the values that once were acknowledged by people are departed from. Verse 6 of the text that we have read is the pivotal verse that says very simply, in the days that we're going to be discussing, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every person was his or her own source of authority. What was right for me may not be right for you, but what is right for you is right for you, and you do it, and what's right for me is right for me, and I'll do it. Does that sound familiar? Do you hear anyone today saying something like that? That, well, you just do what you think. You just be sincere. You be genuine about what you want to do. And you do what's right for you, and I'll do what's right for me, and everybody will just get along wonderfully that way. Well, in the U.S. News and World Report some years back, and I hasten to add to you, this is not some preacher. This is a secular magazine, has no particular religious viewpoint to promote. But a number of years ago, they published a survey about America's values and the changing in values. And just one of the statistics that was contained in that report said that 3 out of 4 Americans surveyed believed that the nation was in moral and spiritual decline. Now, that's, I think, significant coming from that source. That it's not just David saying this, it's not some preacher, it's not even some religious organization that's promoting this idea. It is something that is generally acknowledged among the citizens of our own nation, that we too are experiencing a time when values are vanishing. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning for just a few moments is what happens when values vanish. And I think it's difficult to say, are these things leading up to the vanishing of values, or are these things the result of values having vanished? And I suspect that there's some of both involved in this. But I want you to notice in just the story that we've read in these first 6 verses that one thing that can be said about the vanishing of values is that there will be families without foundations involved in that vanishing act. We have read this story about the family of a man named Micah. And in the story we read how Micah stole from his mother. And she pronounced a curse, not knowing who had stolen quite a considerable sum of money. She cursed whoever it was that might have stolen her silver. He became frightened because his mother had pronounced a curse upon the thief. And so he returns the money to his mother. She had intended that money, at least in part, for a use to serve the Lord. But she was going to do it by taking that money in order to fashion idols. And now she does this in the name of her son. She, in fact, blesses her son after he came to her and acknowledged, well, I'm the one who stole the money, and he returned it. And well, she said, blessed be my son in the name of the Lord. And then she goes through with this plan in which she was going to fashion these idols. Micah takes the idols that she fashions and he puts it in something of a shrine, some sort of a shrine that he has set up. He even fashions an ephod. Now, an ephod was just basically a breastplate. It was fashioned on the pattern of what the Jewish high priest would wear. And he makes one, something like that, and in order for his priest to wear. And he selects, at the outset, he selects his son to be his priest and puts him into that position so that his son then can serve in this makeshift temple in which God supposedly is being honored, but is being honored in a fashion that he did not approve with the use of these idols. Now, folks, whatever else is involved in this story, it is absolute and unmitigated confusion, moral confusion, that is going on, as we've read. These folks think that they are serving God. They have an aura of religion about them But this is a family coveting, stealing, cursing, blessing, dishonoring parents, and practicing idolatry. Now, I imagine that in the situation that we have seen, where every man was doing what was right in his own eyes, I imagine that Micah and his family would have said, but this is the way we want to do it. If you want to do it a different way, that's fine. You go ahead. But this is the way we want to do it. Now, I ask you again, does this strike a chord with you? Does this sound familiar in any way? We're not lacking for religion and religious practices in our own day. In fact, it may be said that we are inundated with religion, but not Bible truth, not Bible morality. We live in a day when many religious people, indeed many religious groups, would sanction the very kinds of things that we see this man involved in. Lying, stealing, idolatry, cursing. Well, I mean, think about how our own religious world today sanctions many of those very same things. I'll tell you, we are living in an age in which there is moral confusion, just like this day. And just like this day, we live in a day when many families are without the foundations that are necessary. But I want to tell you also, this story goes on, and we see that this is an age too when there are preachers without principles. Look, if you would, in verse 7 of the chapter. It says, "Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah." Now remember, the Levites were the priestly tribe. And not only did those who serve as priests come from this tribe of Levi, but others who were from the tribe of Levi would help and assist the priest in their services. And these individuals would simply be called Levites. And that's what this young man was. He was a Levite. And he was without a place to work, a way of making a living. And so he begins to go about seeking where he might find a place that he could make a living. And he comes to the house of Micah. Look in verse 9. "Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' He said to him, 'I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I may find a place.' Micah said to him, 'Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance.' So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as priest.'" Now he had begun with his own son as priest. But you see, this opportunity presents itself now, and he designates this Levite to be his priest. He was then, this Levite, we might say, a preacher who was out of a job. And he was trying to find a place to live. Now Micah says to the man, "Be my priest. I will feed you. I will pay you. I will dress you. I will maintain you in every way if you will serve as my priest." Now, here is a Levite who's going in to be a priest to an idolater and to a wicked man. And he is doing so purely for the sake of money. He is what the Bible calls a hireling. That's a term probably you don't run across a whole lot these days. What is a hireling? In fact, look if you would down in chapter 18 and in verse 4, where we see this Levite engaged in a discussion, and he says, "Thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest." What is a hireling? You know, Jesus talks about hirelings in John, the 10th chapter. Would you turn there for a moment and listen to what Jesus has to say? John chapter 10. And he is speaking in this text, the context of it, about his relationship to his followers. And he's talking about the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep and how a shepherd serves his sheep and protects his sheep and would lay his life down for his sheep. But he draws a great contrast that has application to our study. In verse 12, he says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." Some versions in that passage use the word hireling. Jesus says in verse 13 that this person who sees a wolf coming and deserts the flock, he flees for his life rather than put his life on the line for the flock. The person who flees, Jesus says, is a hireling, and he runs away because he has no genuine concern for the well-being of the flock. Now that's what a hireling is. Jesus defines it. But that's exactly what this man that we read about back in the book of Judges is. He has been hired. He is operating based upon what is best for him and not what is in the best interest for Micah and Micah's people. He's a hireling. Now some might say, "Well, David, are you saying then that preachers ought not to be paid?" No. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that the Apostle Paul says that those who preach the gospel ought to get their living of the gospel. It is certainly affirmed in Scriptures that it is right to pay those who preach. But no man has the right to be a hireling. No man has the right to preach simply because he is drawing pay for it. Here was a man that we read about in the book of Judges who forsook his God-given duties, and becoming a hireling, he told the people what they wanted to hear. He told Micah and his family what they wanted to hear. Turn to Judges chapter 18, if you would. In verses 5 and 6, we see as this Levite is involved in this in a discussion with another group of people, that they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous." The priest said to them, "Go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval." Now that all may sound harmless on the surface. But if you go back up in the preceding verses and you read about who these people are, you'll find that they are people from the tribe of Dan. And they have been unable, or perhaps more accurately, unwilling to conquer the territory that had been allotted to them. And instead, they are now looking to other places for territory that they might more easily attain for themselves. And so they are traveling about looking for places that they might take for themselves. And it is this group of people who says to this Levite, "Would you tell us, and what we are doing in the way that we are going, would you tell us, is it acceptable? Will it prosper? Will we succeed? And this man says to them, you have the Lord's approval. Go ahead with what you're doing. Now, how much do you think things would have changed in the house of Micah? And even among these Danites who were traveling about looking for lands to take, how much do you think would have changed in the lives of these people if this Levite had said, let's look into God's Word. Let's think about what God has said regarding how we ought to act and what we ought to do. But maybe more to the point, how do you think things would change in our nation, in the churches of our nation, of all varieties? How much do you think would change in our homes? How much would change if people in America would begin to say, let's look into God's Word and see what He has approved, and whether or not what we are doing has His approval, and whether or not we ought to continue on in the directions in which we are going? Well, there would be dramatic changes, I would think, if people were genuinely looking to learn what God wanted and were genuinely determined to do what God has said. Now, this church pays me generously, and I'm grateful for that. But I am most grateful for the fact that you do not think that payment makes me indebted to you to say what you want to hear, to please you. Now, you know, that's the basis upon which a lot of religious groups operate. We'll find us someone who can preach and who will tell us what we want to hear, and we will pay him if he will say what we want to hear. And a lot of times you'll hear folks, religious groups, churches, sometimes churches of Christ, who will adopt the idea that, well, you know, here are the things that we want to talk about. Here are the favorable things. Here are the pleasant things from the Bible that we want to discuss. And if we'll just limit ourselves to these things, then we'll get bigger crowds of people to come. But we don't want you to go and talk about these things over here because they're less acceptable, they're less pleasing, they're less popular. I've told you this before, and we'll probably tell you again after today. But whoever preaches in this place, it is not their job to fill this building. It is their job to fill this pulpit. And I mean by that, it is their job to preach what God's Word says. It's what Paul spoke to Timothy about when he said, preach the Word in season and out of season, when it's popular, when the message being discussed has wide approval among people, when it's in season. But you preach it also when it's out of season. You preach it when it is a message that does not necessarily appeal to many people. As a matter of fact, Paul would go on to warn Timothy that there was a time that was coming when people would not endure the preaching of sound doctrine, but they would rather gather to themselves those who would tickle the ears of those who were listening to the message. Now, preaching God's Word may mean saying some things from time to time that are not popular. This Levite was going to say whatever was popular, whatever would continue his food, payment, housing, clothing. I like what one preacher said one time. about this. He said, I had rather, now you'll have to listen closely to this and think about it. I had rather be thought cruel for saying what is kind than to be thought kind for saying what is cruel. I had rather be thought cruel for saying what is kind. What is kind is to say the truth. And sometimes folks may take that as being cruel. But he said, I'd rather say the truth and be thought cruel than I had be thought kind by saying what is cruel. And it is cruel to say what is untrue. But this Levite was unwilling to do that. But I want you to notice also with me, there was a third element in this vanishing of values, and that is that there is leadership that is without the Lord. Look in the verses I referred to a moment ago in chapter 18 and verses 1 through 4. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. In those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. So the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men out of their whole number, valiant men of Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, go, search the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned aside there and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What are you, and what do you have here? He said to them, thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me. I have become his priest. They said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will prosper. And the priest said, go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. Now, what is all of this about? Well, the leaders of Dan were searching for territory. And they began to search out territory in other places that they might take. They sent spies out in order to find places that might be susceptible to their enforced occupation. They failed to wait upon God for territory. Now we have a generation that thinks that they can take what belongs to others. Don't we? I mean, have you not heard of the crime statistics? Are you not aware of how thievery is on the rise? And how it's often approved? Now, it may be the white-collar variety, where someone with ingenuity adjusts some few figures on the ledger and they end up taking funds that don't belong to them. Or it may be the guy who takes the gun instead of the pencil and he forcibly takes from others what belongs to them. But we live in an age when oftentimes taking from others is completely acceptable. And it's because of greed and materialism and selfishness. The very same sorts of things that were driving these people in the days of Micah. And they found, of all things, a preacher who would be their front man, who would say to them, what you're doing has the approval of God. Now, when values vanish, it is because leadership has been accepted that is not following the Lord. Turn back to that passage I mentioned to you before, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to how Paul describes the days. He says, realize this, this is verse 1, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Paul just describes a day that would come in Timothy's day. We need to understand that. He's warning Timothy, you're going to face times when this is the way it is. But it is just as apt a description, I fear, of our own day and time, when people have completely rejected God and the rule of God and the leadership of God in their lives. Now, let me ask you this. What happens when values vanish among individuals or among nations of people? What happens? Well, what happens is families lose the foundations upon which they are built. And religious leaders lead in ways that are inconsistent with God's approval. And the leadership then of God's people becomes that which is contrary to God's ways. There is another passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1. We won't take the time to look at it in detail, but I want you to just think of a list of some things that Paul sets out as he describes the Gentile nations and the vanishing of values that occurred among the Gentiles. He talks about how they first of all began to speculate foolishly. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 21, he mentions this speculative foolishness. He says, For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The next thing that happened was that common sense died in verse 22. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And then in verse 24, lust became uncontrolled among them. And then following with perversions of all sorts that were practiced. And then finally, in verse 28, he says, conscience dies. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. Now that's how values will vanish. You can begin to speculate rather than to rely upon God's revealed will. In speculations, lose your common sense, your knowledge of what's right and wrong. With the abandonment of what's right and wrong, then ungoverned and uncontrolled conduct will follow. Lusts of all types. And the end comes with the death of one's conscience. When one no longer is pricked, when actions that are wrong are considered or engaged in. And we don't think anymore. We don't feel that little pang of conscience that speaks to us about, I shouldn't be doing this. That's what happens. That brings about the vanishing of values. Are you living by values today? Do you seek in your own life to conform your ways to the ways of God? If you're not, then why don't you begin to do so? Today, give your obedience to the gospel of Christ. That's the way to begin. Turning from your sins with your faith that Jesus is God's Son, confessing and be baptized today to wash sins away and begin to live with the values of God, determined never to let them vanish. Won't you come to Him as we stand and sing?